Hi friends, welcome to the Bible Project Daily Podcast, and today we're finishing off the Gospel of Matthew. What an amazing journey we've been together on over these last 5 months, working through this entire Gospel account of the birth, life, teaching, ministry, and death and now resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I do hope you find it helpful and encouraging. This will be the last episode today. There's then going to be a short bonus series where I'll be posting for 2 weeks some what you might describe as Christian apologetic essays. These are essays that I recorded a while ago and I made available to my patrons on my Patreon page, but now I'm going to use them for the next couple of weeks just to give me an opportunity to spend time in preparing adequately as I ready to launch out on the next season, which will be going through the entire book of Exodus. So I'm so glad that you've been able to join with me. And if you're here for the very first time, no matter, click on the subscribe button and either pick up where we are from today, or you can, if you choose, go right back to the very beginning and make the study of the Bible part of your rhythm of your daily life and make a commitment to join with us in the Bible Project and work through the whole Bible chapter by chapter, verse by verse. So we'll just drop back into the main text and close off Matthew, and hopefully I'll see you at the end where I can update you about a few things. Bye-bye for now. Okay, today we're covering the final 4 verses of the Gospel of Matthew, looking at this short passage often called the Great Commission. You see, before his ascension, Jesus here establishes one of the church's main priorities, which is to share the gospel so that other people will be persuaded, converted, and then baptized into the body of Christ and grow in faith, but also tell others of the good news of God's salvation. Now, it seems to me that in these days, unfortunately, some churches have today replaced this great call to mission with more of a sort of comfortable maintenance approach to Christianity. But this closing passage challenges all Christians to embrace Jesus' great commission. Today, we're taking a closer look at the claim that only Jesus can make, but also at the command that he gives here, a command that only he can give, but also the comfort that only he can provide. Now, in a moment, I'm going to read to you from Matthew chapter 28 and these verses. But before I do that, I want to briefly read for you 2 other passages, which give us a little bit of context around it. The first is a statement that we find in Daniel chapter 7, where Daniel is heard to say this: "I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall never pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not ever be destroyed." And then reading from you in John 17, we see Jesus pray for his disciples, but not just pray for his current disciples, but pray in such a way that it applies to every Christian believer who will follow thereafter. And he says this for us: "My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray for all those who believe in me through this message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me, I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you loved me." So that's Christ interceding on our behalf before Father God. And now I've reached, and I'll read for you Matthew chapter 8 and these closing four verses, often titled, as they are in my Bible, the Great Commission. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very ends of the age." You know, friends, from time to time it's good. It's more than good. It's important for us to sort of assess how we're doing. And at the same time, consider why we're doing what we're doing. And consider how we're doing what we're doing as we consider why we're doing it in the first place. Now, when I launched this massive Bible Project Daily Study podcast, in the process of preparation and praying about how this might come to pass, I came up with a sort of vision statement, if you like, for the whole ministry, a scripture verse as well. And it is this: the purpose of the Bible Project Daily Study is for the equipping of the believers for works of ministry and for the enriching of the body of Christ, so that all may come to the unity of the faith through the word and the knowledge of the Son and God, and thereby be perfected to the standard and statute of the fullness of Christ. And that's a sort of my paraphrase of Ephesians 4:12-13. And the method that I have chosen to do this by is by encouraging people to make the study of the Bible part of the rhythm of their daily lives. And that's what you're doing by being along with me today and any other day. For me, this is simply my small part in the Great Commission that I believe God called me to in these verses and others. The Great Commission, via the word spoken of Jesus, is actually provided for us 5 times in the New Testament, in each of the Gospels and at the beginning of the Acts. For example, at the beginning of Acts, Jesus says to his disciples, "You will be my witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea, and to the ends of the earth." That's Acts 1. In John chapter 20, John closes off his gospel account with Jesus about to be ascended. He says, "As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." And in Luke 24, he makes it clear by saying repentance and the forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations. And Jesus says, "And you will be my witnesses to that." And then Mark chapter 16, we hear him say, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospels to the whole of the creation." And then, of course, back here in Matthew chapter 28, we have that statement, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." So in other words, Jesus gives the church, both as individual Christians and as Christian communities, in a sense, they're marching orders, and they could not be made any clearer. These statements are not tucked away in a corner somewhere. We don't have to go a deep dive or try and dig them out and search them out to find out what we need to do and be as Christians. No, they're right in our face, presented in the climax and conclusion of each of these 4 gospel records and throughout the ongoing work of Jesus. Yet, despite the fact that the Bible speaks so clearly about this, I still observe, sadly, that in this day and age, most Christian churches, it seems to me they think they're doing fine, yet still, the majority of people in our countries, in our communities, don't know what it actually means to be saved. Now, I wouldn't want to overstate this, but I also don't want to sidestep this issue. If I'm frank, I think most people and most Christians think and most churches believe, well, we're kind of doing fine. But that's because they don't know what they're doing and they don't measure the success of what they're doing in relationship to its obedience to the Great Commission described here. It's a bit like hitting balls in a driving range, but there being no holes with flags at the end of the driving range, or throwing darts against a wall without a dartboard hanging on the wall. You can actually sometimes convince yourself you're doing okay. Maybe you can even go as far as thinking you're ready for the World Darts Championship, or you're ready to turn up on the first tee of the PGA Tour. You convince yourself as ready, but if someone actually puts a real target out in front of you, something you can measure yourself against, you discover that in reality you're not really hitting the mark at all. And that is the case, I believe, for a lot of Christians and a lot of Christian churches and communities, because they're not choosing to measure themselves against the godly standard of the Great Commission. Perhaps for some it's even worse than just being clueless as to whether they're hitting the mark or not. Sometimes an individual can wittingly or unwittingly decide that they replace the call, this call to mission, with a call to something of more akin to just comfortable personal maintenance. Replacing the desire to see unbelieving people become followers of Jesus somehow gets submerged under a desire just to live amongst other like-minded, comfortable Christian people. A company of people, a group of people who think the same way as you think, believe what you believe, and particularly people who don't have to deal with any of those uncomfortable, problematic, difficult relationship with those people outside the church who think differently. One of the ways in which you can detect this in a church is by the quality of the prayer life. When the prayer life is routinely and clearly just focuses on the needs of that community, maybe focusing wholly, purposefully, the prayers for physical healing and restoration, for me the question remains is how much prayer is there going on for the spiritual transformation, the spiritual healing of people, and for the state of the communities in which we live, and for the state of our mission and ministry among those people. How much time do we individually and collectively spend in prayer, praying for unbelieving people being exposed to the gospel and becoming the committed followers of Christ that the Great Commission says we ought to be doing? It's a challenge that I think we all need to face as we survey ourselves before this Great Commission that Christ has given us. Something that is given to everyone who is in Christ. I believe the best way to protect against this, the best way you're most unlikely to fall into the trap of complacency, is if you make sure you don't lose sight of this great purpose statement here, the Great Commission mentioned at the close of Matthew and in the other Gospel accounts. The implication being that we need to keep interacting with non-Christians. That's definitely got to be part of it. We've got to keep befriending people, inviting people, caring for people, and introducing people to the Lord. And when we do that, following up with them. So with all said and done, if you notice that the Great Commission, as it is given to us at the end of Matthew, I believe we can sum it up and measure ourselves against this by taking three great statements from the text. And I think they're ones that can be easily be understood, and hopefully we can also easily apply them. Number one is to recognize that this is a claim that only Christ can make. The first thing we find here is that Jesus came and said to them, "Here's my claim," a claim that only he could make. "All authority in heaven and on earth are given to me." Let me just allow that statement to settle in your minds for a moment. Nobody before or ever since has stood on the stage of human history and made such a claim. In the entire course of humanity's history, there has never been anything said or done like this before. Jesus actually says, "I am the authority. I am the rule. I am the plumb line. I am the measure." No mere human being in their right mind could ever make such a claim. No sane human being in their right mind has ever made such a claim. But Jesus here does. At the very beginnings of the gospel, when we first see him step forward, and we see and note that the reaction of the people when he says these sorts of things is a combination of amazement and wonder, quickly turning to hostility. In Mark 1:27, we see the response was to say, "What is this? This is a new teaching and with authority." What authority? They find themselves saying, "Who is this person? Who does he actually think he is?" Because if he is the person that he declares himself to be, then that changes everything. That much they knew. You see, that's the question that inevitably confronts us when we look into the face of Jesus. That is the real Jesus, the authentic Jesus as revealed in the Bible. So what was Jesus actually saying here? Well, he was actually saying, by saying he was the authority, he was saying the whole Old Testament pointed to me. And now that time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand, and repent and believe, he says in Mark 1:15. Do you remember when he first returned to his local synagogue in Nazareth after his own baptism and commission? What he did was he turned up at the synagogue and he read from the prophet Isaiah, and this exact same reaction happens. In Luke 4, it tells us, Jesus says, he sent me to proclaim good news to the poor, liberty to the captive, recovery of sight to the blind, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. Now, they couldn't believe what they were hearing. He was reading from the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, but then he said to them, Luke records for us, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. And the response of the religious leadership on that day was to launch the beginnings of a plot where the goal would be to eventually be in a place where they could kill him. But Jesus' statement of this being fulfilled within their hearing was not one of arrogance. It was a statement of divinity, identifying himself as God. And that's why I read to you from Daniel, because that's what Daniel saw in his vision, a dominion that would stretch to the ends of the earth, an authority that would apply in both heaven and earth. And Jesus now stands up and says, that has been fulfilled today in him. And that's why he has the authority. He is the only one who has the authority to say, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. The disciples were completely taken aback by that. Now, this had been a long day for them, a day that had begun with the woman going to the tomb and coming back with the story of a risen Saviour. The men may initially have thought, this is not something we can believe in. But by the time we get to the end of the day, they do believe and they're all gathered. And John tells us that Jesus comes and stands amongst them. John chapter 20, that is. In John's Gospel, you see, we see an account where Jesus actually comes and meets with them, calming their doubts and their fears, and declaring himself and confirming that he is indeed the way and the truth and the life, the salt and the light, the shepherd of the sheep, the bread of life, the gate and the way, and of course, ultimately, the King of Kings. Now, very soon here in the UK, we're going to have to get used to singing God Save the King. Now, I'm not used to that yet. I've done it a couple of times since the passing away of Elizabeth II, but it's not easy or natural. In a weekend essay in the Times the week I'm recording this, the historian A.N. Wilson wrote a piece that had the heading, Is It Too Much to Hope That the King Can Save Us From Ourselves? You see, in the Great Britain soon, there will be a groundswell of a sort of royal nostalgia sweeping over this whole nation in such a way that even, perhaps, momentarily, political arguments will be put aside. It happened last year when Her Majesty the Queen died. But as A.N. Wilson writes and says, do you really think that this event is going to fix us? Much as I love my country, much as I love Great Britain, and recognise how privileged I am to grow up in this place, in this nation, I also recognise that no earthly king can fix the problems that we have. It is only Jesus, the King of Kings, to who has been given the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father. That's the truth. And that's actually a quotation from Paul. Paul speaking to a church in Philippi. This is Paul speaking, the same Paul who hated Jesus and persecuted and murdered Christians until he met the authentic Jesus. But when you meet Jesus as he really is, when you find him to be the Saviour for sinners, your Saviour, and a friend who can grant peace to our troubled consciences, then we are able to speak of him in a very different way. Then we might even understand why the writer to the Hebrews began his great letter this way, by saying, in the past God spoke to our ancestors through prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he also made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. And after he provided purification for sins, he sits down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. Do you believe that? Do you believe he is the heir of all things? Do you believe he is the creator of the universe and that he upholds everything by his powerful word? Well, it is this same Jesus that steps forward here and says to his followers on that day, and applies to his disciples and those who seek to follow him today, that all authority in heaven and earth has been given to him. And frankly, he's not kidding. He's simply saying what is true, and because of that, it is a claim that no one but Christ can make, but it is a claim that we can follow. But not only is it a claim that only Christ can make, it is also a command that only he can give. So secondly, this great commission is a command that only Christ himself could give. Jesus came and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." But notice he then says, "Therefore." He says, "Go, therefore go." It is the authority of Jesus that gives us the responsibility to evangelize. That is the reason for the therefore. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Now you are to therefore go and tell the world. Tell the whole world, tell the whole world what God has done through me, how God will forgive and reconcile sinners to himself through Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. That's the good news. Even though each of us may have become spiritually damaged, bent out of shape, messed up, maybe feeling seemingly unrepairable, the good news is that despite of our rejection of God and our rebellion against him, how our disrespect and disinterest in his authority, yet still he loves us, and with a pursuing passion he comes after us and tries to speak to us and call us. And this is because God loves saving people, so much so that after when he was ascended and returned to heaven, he unleashes, if you like, every individual believer to be about the business of doing that very thing that he did when he walked the earth. And we are to do it faithfully no matter how people respond to it. And people may respond in different ways. Some people may say to you, "What right do you have to say that to me?" Or worse still, "What right do you have to interfere in the lives of people or the beliefs of other people? What right do you have to speak up in the street or the classroom? What right do you have to speak to this generation? What right do you have to stand here before us and proclaim Jesus as the only way?" That's a common one these days. What right do you think you have to say such things to us? And the answer is, friends, that we have that right because we are in service of the one whom declared by himself that all authority in heaven and on earth is instilled. So why should we do this? Well, some might say simply because we're commanded to it. And that is true. The answer is we don't do this out of a response because we're of our guilt. Rather, it is an inevitable consequence of who Jesus is as a way of responding to the one who loved us first. The whole world needs to know who Jesus is, and telling them is the ultimate expression of how they're going not only to be presented with this truth, but it's the ultimate expression of thanks of what he's done for us. There is no other plan, there is no other way now except through the Church of Jesus Christ that the gospel will be proliferated in the modern world. But by understanding that the claims that we make are the claims that he made first and only he can make, and by obeying those commands to go into the world and tell people about it, remembering that it was a command that only he could give. You see, God loves saving people, so much so that he has now unleashed even you and me upon the world, his church, to do just that. So go therefore, and go and make disciples of all nations. Now, it doesn't need to be complicated. This can simply mean that you bring people to the point where their lives might be performed. It doesn't mean you go and try and bring them and get them to change every part of their lifestyle. No, it means you just simply go to them and try and introduce them to Jesus in such a way as they understand who he is and what he can do and what he's done for you. To, in a sense, our call in the Great Commission is simply to bring people to meet him at the crossroads of their lives, to get them to a point where they need to make a decision to either follow Jesus and surrender to his command or reject him and go on their way. And that is our part and no more. That's what it simply means to make disciples. But the interesting thing for me is, please note, my friend, this is not something that isn't given to a small, unique religious priesthood. This is something that is given, a great commission given to all believers. In other words, if you're talking to someone about Jesus, about who he is and why he came, and you're able to say to them, quite simply, there's a promise contained within his life, I want to share it with you, and you can accept or reject it. You can accept what Jesus taught, you can receive the good news, and the good news is then your sins will be forgiven. Because also contained within that promise and that good news is by nature a warning. A warning that says, if you don't receive the message, then your sins will be retained. The message of forgiveness is a promise that is to be received, and if you receive it, your sins will indeed be forgiven. But the other side of that coin must be, if you reject it and you die in that state, you will be lost for all eternity. And that's why it's so profoundly important that we follow this Great Commission. And that's why, again, it is only a claim that Christ can make. We're not out here to offer up to people another brand of religion alongside a smorgasbord of other world religions and spiritual offerings. We're actually out here, out there, under the authority of God, saying, I'm just here with God's help to offer you a saviour and to give you the opportunity of following him, becoming what we call a disciple. And that's why we were told to do it. And that's why we're specifically told to make disciples and baptise them. Baptism, at its purest level, is simply a public profession of faith. There's no such thing as a secret hidden disciple. Either you're a disciple, which will then destroy any attempts to live your faith life in secrecy, because if you don't, it is the secrecy itself that will destroy, will first of all stunt and then destroy the very discipleship itself. If you really make the decision to meet him at the crossroads and bow before him, you will then by nature stand up and acknowledge him. Now let me be clear, I'm not saying anything about the nature and the style of baptism services and ceremonies we may go through in different denominations and congregations. I want to leave that aside now, but what I can say in a unity of spirit is that baptism in every context at its heart is a public identification with Jesus, and it is the mechanism whereby we become visible members of a believing community of faith. So what Jesus is saying, what that means is, don't just go out there and ask people to make a decision. Make sure that when they come to Jesus, they profess it clearly and that they come part of a professing church. And then thirdly and finally, we should continue the process by teaching them. That's what he says, and to teach them the lesson that only Christ can teach. Teach them so that they truly can become followers of Jesus, being that they should understand Christian basic doctrine. And what I mean by that is belief in practice. And for most, that will simply involve, at some level, giving some sort of testimony within a solid sound framework of Christian belief. You see, our story is not just a story about something that happened to us. It is a story about something that happened for us. Therefore, the testimony doesn't always need to be a very dramatic story. I sense a pressure in today's modern church for everybody's testimony of coming to faith to be dramatic about something that has happened to us. But rather, our testimony should always be focused on what God has done for us. You see, the danger of approaching it this other way is that our faith gets separated from the object of our faith, dislocated from the person of Jesus, and we just end up telling people about what we believe has happened to us, which only usually means that they will very quickly come back and tell you about something spiritual that happened to them. And that might involve Buddha, or the New Age, or yoga, or whatever it be. It might involve meditation. Or it might involve them simply saying, "Oh, wow, that's an amazing story. I'm so glad for you. I'm so glad that you found your path. But I found my path and it's a different path." What I'm saying here is Jesus. Jesus is the one, the only one. He is the one who stepped into time and the one who thereby made God known to us in the fullness of his person, and that he died in the place of our sin, and that he is risen triumphant and comes again and lives in the hearts of those who trust him. Of course, he's doing something in us, but the real mystery is the thing that he has done for us. So this is a command that only he can give. But it's important to acknowledge that this command is not given to a select few. The command of the Great Commission is given to every follower of Jesus. It's a charge that is laid upon the whole church, and it is for a whole gospel for the whole world. Now, I can almost sense some of you listening to this saying, "Oh, I don't know that I'm even qualified to be part of this and do this in this way." And my response to that is, good. That's a good starting point, because that is humility and dependence on God. And you can't be in any better starting place than that. And some might say, "Well, I'm frightened to take part." And I say also to that, welcome to the club. Good. You know what? I'm afraid too sometimes. So if you're afraid and nervous, you're in good company. But you know what? You're not just in good company with me and many other Christians today. You're in the company of the disciples as well. You can't escape the fact that at the end of John's Gospel, we find the disciples having fled after the crucifixion behind locked doors and afraid of the Jewish leadership of their day and the fact that they might come after them. Yet these are the same people who are now going to go out and evangelize the whole world. At first here, at this point, they're just a tiny huddled group saying, "We don't want to go the same way our master went, so let's keep the door shut and keep the world locked out there." So that again brings us to Matthew and Jesus' resurrection and his appearing before them again and this great commission. For again, this is a claim that only Christ can make and a command that only he could give. But also contained within it, thankfully, friends, there is a comfort that only he can provide. If you're afraid, then note it closed the Great Commission by saying, "Behold, I am with you always and to the end of the age." There will indeed be a new age when Christ returns, but until then he reminds us that we can be guaranteed of his presence from now until then. Matthew's gospel had begun with an amazing declaration that a virgin would conceive and bring forth a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel. Remember what that means? God with us. God was with us at the beginning, and God will be with us to the end. God is with us. Therefore, Jesus had been preparing his disciples for his departure, but now he says to them, "You know what? I'm going away, but the Holy Spirit will come and will be with you and will be your comforter." I suspect at the time he first started to reveal this, they didn't really have a clue what he was saying. But now he's saying to them, "Look, I want you to go out into the world, but know that I am going to be with you when you do that." They weren't in a sense going out to really start anything new. They were just going out to continue the work that Jesus himself had already begun. And that's why Luke's gospel ends. And then, even though it's the same writer writing this continuation of the same story, the book of Acts actually continues. And this is why he begins his book of Acts by saying, "In my previous book, I told you all the things that Jesus began to do and the teaching. Now I'm going to show you and tell you all the things that he will continue to do." And then we get the story of the early church and the work of the Holy Spirit through the early church in Acts. So note, friends, how did he continue to do it? He continues to complete his ministry on earth through his followers, through the Christian church today. You know, even when we do the very simplest things of gathering together with a few other believers, we proclaim the gospel in that way. And the gospel and this great commission was a claim that only Christ could make, a command that only he can give, and a comfort that only he can bring in supporting us and encouraging us to do that. You see, the job's not done. The task's not finished yet. And you and I, and them and everyone since under Jesus has been tasked, commissioned to continue to do what he did until he returns or calls you home. Okay, my friends, that's it for today. Thank you so much for joining me. That's the end of season 3. There's going to be a special bonus short season for 2 weeks where I'm going to be putting some defenses of the Christian book gospel, some apologetics to equip you, I trust, to be able to defend your position as a believer against many of the arguments and attacks of the world against it. And I do hope you find it useful. That's actually an audio version of a book that I had published about 12 years ago, so I do hope you find that helpful. And during that time, I'll still be obviously posting those and recording the introductions, but during the time of the next couple of weeks, I'm going to be in preparation of the next main season of the Bible Project podcast, which is to work together in its entirety through the book of Exodus. And I do feel I need a little bit of time and prayer to approach that and just get the framework right in my mind before we launch out on that incredible book, the second book of the Pentateuch. So, I'm so glad you've been decided to be here with me today. I do hope I'll see you back here tomorrow. My name is Jeremy McCandless, and if you've got a moment, check out where the podcast is hosted, which is the Bible Project at Buzzsprout.com, because you'll not only find all the podcast episodes there, you'll find transcripts to each and every episode and places where you can access other free Christian discipleship resources and material. And you can also choose if you want to help support this ministry and, Lord willing, even expand it into other areas. So having said all that, it's bye for now, and I'll see you back here very soon for the Bible Project Daily Podcast. Bye-bye now.